The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today, the third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of Joy. And I love it for a lot of reasons. Maybe the best is because we get to sing that song. It's a medieval carol. Gaudete, Gaudete, Christus es natus, ex Maria Virgine. The name of the day takes its name from the Latin word gaudete, which means rejoice. And the place that we get that associated with this particular Sunday comes, really from the medieval church. What we know of Advent of it today is mostly from the medieval church. And it is the first word of the introit for the liturgy for this particular Sunday. And the words are, Gaudete in Domino semper, iterum dico gaudete, modestia vestra nota sit omnibus hominibus Dominus enim prope est, which translates this way, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You know the text. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's from Philippians 4, you know that. And then there's also this little bit that's in that same text. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob, which comes from Psalm 85. If you were in a Christian service of worship way, way back, even into the first few centuries of the church, after the time that chant would have been sung, it would have sounded like this on the third Sunday of Advent, if I can remember my ancient chant. If you want to see how that's noted, come up and look after the service. It'd be something like this. Gaudete in Domino semper, iterum dico. Back even before there was harmony used, those words have been resounding more or less that way since many hundreds of years. So we're sort of holding hands with other believers through the centuries who would have sung, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Why are we rejoicing? Is it because we're pretending to be waiting for the baby Jesus to be born? No. No, the baby Jesus has already been born. And we can, to some degree, think back to and get into the shoes of those who were waiting for him. But that's not what we're doing today. Advent is a kind of preparation for Christmas. That's part of the tradition, but not quite in the way that we think about making preparations. When we think about making preparations for Christmas, what do we think about? Gifts, getting ready for the ornament exchange, right? Where the women are merciless and steal from each other, I hear. It's just amazing. Or if you live in a neighborhood like mine, then you start unpacking all of the sheds full of Christmas stuff and then start putting it up. That's how we think, I guess, mostly about making preparation. But Advent comes from, again, mostly what we know of Advent comes from the medieval church when they would be getting ready for Christmas in a particular way. And it wasn't about presents and it wasn't about stealing ornaments or putting up Christmas junk. Advent really had more in common with Lent than it did with, say, the Christmas season. Because Advent was seen as a time for somber reflection and penitence. And remember, in Lent, we think about taking things off and putting things on, like we take on a particular spiritual discipline, or we put off things that we want to not entangle us and preoccupy ourselves. Well, Advent was a similar kind of thing. On the fourth Sunday of Lent, called Lectare Sunday, there would also be an emphasis on rejoicing. And if you were doing fasting during Lent on that fourth Sunday, you would ease off of the fasting. The same thing happens in Advent. On the third Sunday of Advent, you'll notice that the color of the candle is a little bit different, and we come off of the fasting, or the church would have stepped back from the fasting, and there would be feasting on the Sunday of Joy, the third Sunday of Advent. You've heard me say that Advent focuses as much on Christ's first coming as it does his second. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean that we have a Joy Sunday? And how should that affect our behavior? We have a Sunday of Joy. What's that all about? Why should we care about that? Well, let's boil it down to this. And you might want to write this down. We will find joy in someone and something and somewhere and sometime that's not us and not our things and not our place and not right now. I'll say it again. Let's boil joy down to this. We will find joy in someone and something and somewhere and sometime that's not us and not our things, and not our place, and not right now. How countercultural is that? We will find joy in Christ. Let's find joy in his things. Let's find joy in his place. Let's find joy in his future for us. Now, the kingdom of God is already here and right now. But in a similar way that the prophets and others waited on the Christ child to come, on waiting on HaMashiach, the anointed one, we can also be thinking about that future coming again of Jesus and that marvelous future that he has prepared for us. Advent is about pondering the first coming, the past fulfillment of prophecy, for sure. But it's even more about the second coming and the future fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to listen for some of those things in this beautiful, timeless piece of art by J.S. Bach. I was thinking this week so much of Jesu, joy of man's desiring. Listen closely. It's an English translation, then we'll talk about it in a second. And just drink it in. Jesu, joy of man's desiring. Holy wisdom, love most bright. Drawn by thee, our souls aspiring, soar to uncreated light. And now the B section has these words, Word of God, our flesh that fashioned with the fire of life impassioned. striving still to truth unknown. Soaring, dying round thy throne. Just make your heart sing. It's from a text from an author in 1611. Bach writes it, you know it as Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. There's a second verse that is not set by Bach. It has these phrases in it: drink of joy from deathless springs, and then thou dost ever lead thine own in the love of joys unknown. Is Jesus your joyful desire? I mean, really? The text says, Jesus, joy of man's desiring. Is Jesus the joy of our desiring? What does that mean? What would that look like? What would that behave like? Do you hear some of the breathtaking, selfless focus on the indescribable joy of something that the author has not yet fully attained? Drawn by thee, our souls aspiring, soar to uncreated light. It hasn't happened yet. But there's some future looking there I love. Let's look at a scriptural example. Turn to Psalm 16, would you? I'm reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation, Psalm 16. And let me read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll skim a bit. Psalm 16, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. Skip to 5. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Verse 9, I love. No wonder my heart is glad. And I rejoice. Why? Because I know, I'm going off script. Why? Because I know that God is right by my side. I will not be shaken. Verse 9, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. And then the culmination in verse 11, look at that. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. The Greek version reads something like this: you've shown me the way of life. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Is Jesus the joy of your desiring? Is Jesus the center of your joy? Do you find joy in the presence of God? What themes do you hear as you scan Psalm 16? What are there some themes that sparkle or stand out to you? Trust. Yeah, and it's not scary fling yourself off of a cliff trust. It's a trust where you know that you are being held. God's got you. It's not a fall, you know, when you go to company picnics and they do the trust fall. It's not that. God's got you in the crook of his arm. I hear a lot of right now in there. Do you hear some right now? Lord, you alone are my inheritance. The land you've given me is pleasant. I'm blessing the Lord at night. My heart instructs me. There's some right now in there, but there's also a lot of, well, future. You will show me the way of life. You will grant me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. There's something that the psalmist is focusing on, and it's not here yet, but he can see it. It's coming. Joy. Finding joy in what will come. I think that's part of what the psalmist is doing here. Finding joy in Christ. Finding joy in His things. Finding joy in His place and kingdom. Finding joy in His future for us. In today's lection, we get to see this very thing at work. Turn, please, to Luke 1:46. It's the Magnificat, and we've heard it sung this morning. We heard it read the other night at the Advent service. And we get to listen to and learn about faith and joy from Mary. Now, as you're finding that, remind one another what we know about Mary. She's a young girl, maybe 15-ish, something like that. Is she married yet? No. She's obedient. She is a virgin. Oh, I hope you heard that. She's humble. She's open to what God has in store for her. And it hasn't happened yet, but we know that because of the circumstances, she's probably going to be the focus of some ridicule and derision, or at least speculative talk, right? God shows up and says, "Hey, I've got some news for you," through the angel. And she says, "May it be unto me as you have said." I think you can contrast that really interestingly with the first woman, Eve, who, when Satan shows up, says, "Yeah, I want some of that." Disobedient, that first woman. Now this second woman is obedient. There's some interesting parallels there. So I want you to listen to the faith of this, but I also want you to listen for joy. It's Gaudete Sunday. Let's listen for joy. Luke 1:46, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices.'" In what? "In God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Stop right there. Is she getting full of herself about saying, "Everybody's going to be calling me blessed"? Is that what's going on? No. Why is she going to be called blessed? Why does she know this? Because of what God has done for her. Because she's already said that she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. Verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever and ever, just as he promised our ancestors." What do you hear in there? What's going on? Lots to unpack. Tell me something that you hear in there. Yeah, most of it is a paean of praise to God and what he has done. Like the psalmist, Mary, I think under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is singing this marvelous hymn of praise about what God has done. The psalmist says, "No wonder I sleep secure. No wonder my heart rejoices. Because here's all the amazing stuff that God has done. God, my Savior." And what has God done? Well, he's been mindful. He's been merciful. He's performed mighty deeds. He has brought down. He has lifted up. He has filled. He has sent. He has helped. He has remembered. God has done all of this amazing stuff. That's why I am blessed. That's why my spirit rejoices. What else do you hear? Any other themes? Beautifully said. Yeah, in Psalm 16, the psalmist says, "I said to the Lord, you're my master. And if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have anything good." In the Magnificat, Mary is saying, "My soul rejoices because you are the center. You are the one who has provided. It's all about you." Yes, I saw a hand somewhere. Yes, Heather. Yeah, there's a wonderful bending of time there. And at least for today, I'd like for us to focus on the future of it. Because remember, once again, got to say it again, this is before the Spirit of God overshadows her and she becomes pregnant. And all that that means, take away even just the trauma, I guess is not the right word, but the risk, childbearing, the pain of it. And then there's all the stuff that you have to presume is going on with the people around her. And yet she is still saying this. I know that you've got me. God, you are my master. Apart from you, I have no good thing, to echo the psalmist. So think about Mary. Think about what is her position right now, what it will be, what she must endure. And now I want to ask you again, are you rejoicing? On this Gaudete Sunday, do you have joy? Really, honestly, is Jesu the joy of your desiring? Are you finding joy in Christ? Are you finding joy in His things? Are you finding joy in His place and in His kingdom? Are you finding joy in His future for you? Do you have joy? Does the volume of the world and its circumstances drown out the joy that you have? Is it difficult for you to tune into that? For you to ponder that? Do you have joy? Really, honestly. I was talking with someone this week about Gaudete Sunday, and this person was pointing out some beautiful things in Scripture about the joy that desires, the joy that we can have, the joy that we can claim, wonderful, beautiful theological truths. But here's the honest truth. I can't convince you to have joy. There's a lot of people these days who don't seem to have any joy at all, and a lot of them happen to be or would proclaim that they are Christian. They not only don't have any joy, they look like they've been baptized in persimmon juice. There's no joy. I can't convince you to be joyful. I can't convince you to have joy. And here's another truth. I can't show you enough scripture or argumentation to gin up some kind of joy in you about these things. I can't do that. In other words, I'm pretty sure that right theological truths about God, as amazing and miraculous and wonderful and inspiring they might be, probably won't sustain a living joy in you over time. This week in our Thursday Celtic prayer and communion service that Pastor Jay curates for us so well, there was a reading from George MacDonald. And it really spoke to me about this very issue. George MacDonald is from the early 19th century, well, born in the early 19th century, lived just over into the 20th century. He was a Scottish author and poet and minister. And along the way, he was evidently corresponding with someone by letter. And that someone was asking him about how to convince someone to follow Christ. So ostensibly, this letter is about that particular topic. But I want you to put this idea about joy over that, like an umbrella. And let me read to you. So this is George MacDonald's response to the person who's trying to convince a friend, whose name is Richard, to follow Christ. Here's what MacDonald says. Don't try to convince this young man of anything by argument. If you succeeded, it would do no good. Opinion is all that can result from argument. An opinion concerning God, even right opinion, is of little value when it comes to knowing God. The God who Richard denies is a being that could never exist. Talk to Richard not of opinion, but of the God you love. The beautiful, the strong, the true, the patient, the forgiving, the loving. Let him feel God through your enthusiasm for him. You can't prove to him that there is a God. A God who could be proved would be nothing and would not be worth proving. Make his thoughts dwell on a God worth having. Awaken thoughts of God such that will draw him to wish that there were such a God. Set in Richard's eye a God worth believing in, a God like the Son of God, and he will go out and look to see if such a God may be found. He will call upon him, and the God who is will hear and answer him. God is God to us, not that we may prove that he is, but that we may know him. And when we know him, then we are with him at home, at the heart of the universe, the heirs of all things. And then this last line. All this is foolishness, I know, to the dull soul that cares only for things that can be proved. I can't gin up in you a feeling of joy. I can't convince you by argument that you should have joy. Because if I succeeded, what does he say? It would do no good. Opinion is all that can result from argument. But rather, the lesson that we have today on this Sunday of joy, not that we can prove the reason for our joy, but we can show the reason of our joy through the enthusiasm of him. Enthusiasm. Pastor Rick reminded us last week what that means. Zest, zip, passion, zeal, joy. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. We can't prove the reason for our joy, but we can show the reason of our joy through our enthusiasm of him. We will reflect on the ways our joy, as the psalmist has said, has shown us the way of life, and as Mary says, lifted up the humble. We will know that our joy, who is the Lord always with us, we will know that he is with us, and we will rejoice in the Lord always, right here and now, and for the future. We will rest assured, because he's got us in the crook of his arm, we will rest assured that our joy, who is Jesus Christ, will fill us with the joy of the pleasures of living with him forever. Word of God, our flesh that fashioned with the fire of life and passion, striving still to truth unknown, soaring, dying round thy throne. Thou dost ever lead thine own in the love of joys unknown. Let's pray. Father, I got to admit that sometimes I don't feel especially joyful, but then that's to miss the point. Because my joy is not found in me. And my joy is not some sort of feeling that I have to gin up in myself. And Father, my joy is not at Macy's or Walgreens or Costco. But because, oh God, my joy is in you, I pray that rather than try to convince somebody to have joy, I will demonstrate and show my joy through and by my enthusiasm for you. I ask you, I plead with you, and start with me, that I would find joy in someone and something and somewhere and sometime that's not me and not my stuff and not my place and not right now. That we will find joy in Christ, joy in your things, joy in your place, and joy in your future for us. We ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.